Father in heaven, we thank you for that promise that where the two or three are gathered, that there you will be in the midst of your people. We thank you for the assurance that you will be working in hearts and minds so that even if someone comes into our assembly who is not a believer, that you would be working, bringing conviction and convincing an individual that of a truth God is in your midst. And Lord, if an unbeliever can know this, grant that we as believers, believers accustomed to worshiping you, grant that we would know something of your presence in our midst, blessing your word to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. We are taking up once again this morning the theme of John Bunyan. This is our fifth study in this man. We're using John Bunyan as our extended illustration to take us back to the scriptures. We're not having a study about a man as such only to the end that he leads us to the scriptures. You may have noticed the language there in the second line of the hymn that we just sang that spoke of the faith of our fathers and how they endured prisons in our behalf. Well, John Bunyan is one who endured 12, almost 13 years of imprisonment, and simply because of his identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could show you the jail, the Bedford County Jail there in Bedford, but the best that we can do is show this stone that says the Bedford Jail was used to be on this site. And this is where Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. You can't see it real plainly there at the bottom, 1660 to 1672. The only thing that is left of the Bedford Jail is this door. And you can see how you could pass things through here. This is important. This is the front jail. And so if he has trinkets that he's made that will go to market, he can hand those out. And then imagine his blind daughter finding the way from their house here to the jail with the daily jug of soup. Then that could be passed through so that Dad has something to eat. We've seen the violin that he made out of metal. He was a metal worker. He was a brazier. He fixed pots and pans and hoes and shovels and all of that coming from the poor working class. And that piece of wood across the top there, you can see how it's shaped like the leg of a stool. That's his stool leg, one of the legs of his stool in prison, that he took out and then was able to carefully hollow it out and turn it into a flute so that he could make music while he was there at prison. And I don't know how accurate this is. One of the biographers says it has music playing in the upper story and the jailer's going up to see where it's coming from. By the time he gets there, he sees Bunyan sitting on his stool and no music is playing. But there may be a little bit of imagination that's involved in that. Can you believe that from the Bunyan Museum, we have the stoneware jug that Bunyan's blind daughter, Mary, used to carry soup to him in the prison. And there is another, there were two prisons in Bedford. One was the city prison, which was a much smaller prison that was on this bridge. I think that it was a max of maybe 6 to 10 that could be in this. He did spend about 6 months in this in his third imprisonment, but mainly he was in the county jail. And one of the reasons why we know that the county jail is because there was a time where worshipers were meeting out in the woods someplace in the middle of the night, and the authorities found out about them and took the whole group. And all 60 of them were marched to the Bedford County Jail. And so then a whole congregation is in jail for a period of time. And so some of the time that Bunyan was in jail, they had regular preaching services each week, and they had a rotation, and some of the things that he preached there then turned into books later on. Well, reasons. Roman numeral 1 on your handout sheet. I'm going to use the screen for just a reasons for Bunyan's 12 years of imprisonment. Why would they put a Christian man in jail? Well, I'm going to give three reasons. First of all, he was put in jail because of the polarizing political climate of his day. And that can best be summarized, I think, by considering that religions alternated as the only game in town. So when you're Roman Catholic, that's the only religion that's allowed in the land. When you're Church of England and Church of England Protestant, that's the only game in town. And as I quickly look back, and I'm not an expert in British history, but there was a time when it was strongly Roman Catholic, and then it became Church of England, and Roman Catholicism was outlawed. And then particularly in Scotland, it was Presbyterianism. And even when Oliver Cromwell wanted the Presbyterians to bring their army down from Scotland, they said, we will come to England, but only if England becomes altogether Presbyterian. And then they turned back to Roman Catholic and then to Church of England, but it was less Protestant than before. Then Presbyterian with Cromwell, with some toleration for independents and Baptists. And then it turned back to the Church of England, and they're mad that the Church of England got turned out for the last 15 years. And then finally the toleration of non-Church of England worshipers in 1689. Let me give just a brief summary here of some of the things that were going on. You see, 1628, Bunyan was born. 1625, 3 years before King Charles was crowned as king. And the reason I got his picture, look back down to see what happens in 1649. King Charles is beheaded. All right. Did I say something about a polarized political climate? They talk about that in our day. But if you don't, if Parliament doesn't do what King Charles wants, then he brings in his army against Parliament. And Parliament says, well, okay, well, we'll raise our own army and we'll fight you. And after they beat him and defeat him, they say, we want you to behave and be a good boy and just stay over here on this island. And then he's plotting a second rebellion. And he doesn't learn. And he's still obstinate. And so then eventually he has to be beheaded. And then 1660, his son comes back in as the restored king. He is a secret Roman Catholic. Don't live in Spain. Go over to the Netherlands and they won't know that you're a Roman Catholic, and that will be better. 1660, Bunyan is arrested for the first time. All right, the reason why I got Charles here, his beautiful head there, is because he loses it in 1649. One of the things you'll notice here is that he marries a Roman Catholic wife, and she is so staunchly Roman that she will not attend Protestant affairs of state. She will not go. And it gives you the attitude or the awareness. Back 1603, the James of Scotland had Parliament problems, so it's not altogether surprising that Charles I and the Parliament were locking heads. You see Bunyan arrested the first time. Here, I've got to talk about some things. Bunyan's in prison. There's been this radical change. So all of the Puritans and all of the are put away. Everything's changing over in the various churches. In 1661, there are these first four laws. This says that anybody who's going to be a township officer or have any government position must take Anglican communion and must renounce the Commonwealth of 1643. That is what Cromwell and they were doing. This would exclude nonconformists from office. So now, in the past, it's been, if you were in the Church of England and a staunch royalist, you're on the outs. And now it is that if you're not a royalist and if you're not a staunch Church of England, then you are the one who is on the outs. Then the Act of Uniformity. And here was the requirement that everything's got to be Church of England and everything's got to be according to the Book of Prayer. And this leads to 2,000 clergy refusing to comply with this act. This may be a time in history when there would have been the most reformed and godly pastors that the country ever has, and they're all put out because they cannot conscientiously and biblically commit to some of these requirements. Then 1664, we're worried about political unrest, so we're not going to allow any meetings. We're not even going to allow a worship meeting, and this forbids meetings for unauthorized worship of more than five people are not members of the same household. We don't want any of the John Bunyan type of meetings continuing on. He's in prison by this point. This law was not in effect when they threw him in prison, but it was later. Then the 5 Mile Act. All of these Puritans turned out of their pulpits. They're not allowed to be within 5 miles of where they used to preach, and says here even of an incorporated towns. We don't want these guys having any influence. Can't go to Cambridge, can't go to Oxford. See what happens in 1665, the Great Plague. In London, there were 5,000-6,000 people that are dying every week. The max was 7,000 something that died in 1 week. They got this novel idea, of course it's spread by the rats. They got this novel idea that the dogs and the cats are to blame. So they kill all the dogs and the cats. I wonder what that does for the rats. There's this great plague, and they've just been all the Church of England that has come back into Parliament and has been exuding their power. Now political opinion is starting to turn against them. You have been so mean to these godly guys and these godly churches, and now look what God is doing to London. And if that's not enough, there's the Great Fire of London, a time when there will be a lot of thatched grass roofs on these wood buildings. You can imagine something of the devastation that would come. 1672, there's this declaration of indulgence. Well, you see a few of the highlights there. Let me just say, King Charles was perhaps not as partisan, not as bad as the Church of England cronies that were in Parliament at this time. He wanted some measure of moderation, and you know our 1689 Confession of Faith is published in 1689 due to the allowances that came from this glorious revolution where, and here I have to read that statement here. The glorious revolution involved the overthrow of the Catholic King James II. Charles II died. James, his brother, comes in. He's openly a Roman Catholic, who was replaced by his Protestant daughter, Mary, and her Dutch husband, William of Orange. Well, when did Bunyan die? 1688. When did the revolution come? 1688. Didn't do him a lot of good. Have I made the point that part of the reason why Bunyan ends up in prison, is because of the polarizing political climate of England? It's an unusual time where there's these huge swings religiously back and forth. And you hear just even this much and you say, you know, I'm glad that I know something about freedom of religion in the United States. I'm glad that I know something of a separation where we don't have the government being identified with a particular branch of religion. It may be great when you're in power, but when you're not in power, then it's not such a good thing. All right, the second reason. Why did he end up in prison? Because of the commitment of this gifted and godly preacher. Bunyan is imprisoned. But Bunyan has warning of what was coming. He knew that trouble is brewing. It's March 1658. He's imprisoned in November of 1660. And he is preaching, going out preaching. He was ordained a deacon in the church. Then they realized he had such preaching gifts. And they said, well, you know, you really can't fulfill your deacon responsibilities because you're traveling all over preaching. And we have commissioned you to preach and we want you to do that. But before Bunyan had finished preaching, the local constable burst in demanding John's arrest for illegal preaching. The only problem is there's no law against him preaching. And so they give him a warning and he's supposed to show up before the quarterly judges where once a quarter everybody that needs to comes in before the judges that travel around community to community. The troubled church in Bedford gave itself to prayer, quote, for counsel of what to do with respect to the indictment against Brother Bunyan for preaching at Eton. Isn't it wonderful the notes, the minutes have come down to us back in the 1650s? Further, Bunyan had warning of his likely arrest. He heads out to a place to preach about 12 miles from his home. It's November 1660. He's already had difficulties in the past. Is he going to go ahead and preach? His congregation slips in silently across the fields to an isolated farmstead. But the government was paying informants. If you can tell me where these people are meeting and when, if we can get an arrest, we will give you X amount of dollars. And so they had informers hiding in trees, looking to see where people were going to worship. And what is happening here? It's an isolated farmstead. It's a few men and a few women. It's more what we would regard as a Bible study opportunity. And Bunyan is coming in to plead with them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously. The local magistrate, Francis Wingate, issued a warrant for his arrest even before he comes, and possibly knowing more than Bunyan did about Wingate's character, the local justice of the peace, the farmer was seriously alarmed for both Bunyan and the people, and maybe we need to just disband this meeting. Bunyan had opportunity to cancel this Bible study in a home, this preaching opportunity, and to flee. But he was resolute. No, he replied, I will not stir. Neither will I have the meeting dismissed for this. Come, be of good cheer. Let us not be daunted. Our cause is good. We need not to be ashamed of it. To preach God's word is so good a work that we shall be well rewarded if we suffer for that. Clearly, the farmer's apprehension was felt by all who were present. He convinces Bunyan to give it a little more thought. He goes out, he prays, he gives it more thought, and he comes back in. He is as determined as ever that it is the will of God for him to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not going to be fearful. He says, I walked into this porch, and this came into my mind, that I had showed myself hardy and courageous in my preaching and had, blessed be grace, made it my business to encourage others. Therefore, thought I, if I should now run and make an escape, it will be of very ill savor in the country. It's going to give a bad taste in people's mouths that this bold preacher turns tail and runs. For what will my weak and newly converted brothers and sisters think of it, but that I was not so strong in deed as I was in word? He later wrote, would it not be amazing should you see a man encompassed with chariots and horses and weapons for his defense, yet afraid of being attacked by a sparrow or overrun by a grasshopper? If he should weaken opponents, would take the opportunity to mock the gospel and with it the truths that he had preached, and that he determined must never be. He returned to the house. He opens the meeting, and the local constable walks in with a Wingate representative, and they demand the immediate arrest of John Bunyan. Bunyan says, give me a minute. And he keeps on preaching. And they interrupt again. He says, give me a minute. And he keeps on preaching. And it's a few times before he's actually willing to walk away with them. Further, Bunyan's interrogation by Francis Wingate, this justice of the peace. You remember the political climate. And he is supposedly worried that there are a group of individuals meeting that don't like Charles II, and maybe they're going to plan something against the government. And so he asked his constable, what did you find? How many were there? What were they doing? What did they have with them? Perhaps they were armed. Were they armed? And Bunyan says he heard the interrogation met whether or not we had armor and were ready to fight. But the justice of the peace was sorely disappointed. Far from uncovering some anti-government plot, the constable admitted that he found only a few men and women gathered together to attend the preaching of God's word. What were you doing there, Bunyan? He says. And why can you not be contented with following your proper calling? Remember, this is back at a time where there was a strong class system. And we're the guys in charge here, and we're the guys that know what's going on, and you shouldn't be going around influencing people, or you're only a guy who fixes pots and pans. Do you not know that it is against the law for such as you to be preaching? Bunyan countered firmly. The intent of my coming to Lower Samsel and other places was to instruct and counsel people to forsake their sins, close with Christ, lest they perish miserably. And Bunyan maintained that he could do this along with fixing pots and pans. Wingate got visibly angry and said, I will break the neck of your meetings. Bunyan says, it might be so. Bunyan's opportunity to walk away. Wingate wants to threaten him, use his power to manipulate the situation. So he says, get some friends that will put money up for you. And the stipulation is that there will be no more preaching on your part and you can walk away. And the friends are there and they're ready to put up the money. And Bunyan basically says, put your wallets away. Because you put your money on me not preaching, as soon as I walk out of here, I will be preaching again. This further angered Wingate, that the guy's got some character, he's got some backbone. Infuriated at the calm boldness of the man in front of him, Wingate announced harshly that a legal warrant was to be prepared, immediately committing Bunyan to the county jail. And there he would remain till the next quarter session when the cases came up. You're going to jail, and we only have court once these four times a year, once every 3 months. So you're going to sit in jail until your case is going to be heard. I bet you'd like to know something of Bunyan's guiding principle. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. There are two occasions where before the, in the court setting, whether in Wingate's home or later in the court, he makes reference to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 to his legal opponents. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, Bunyan is only making reference in the court setting to verse 10 and verse 11. I'm reading the larger context because one of the things when he is saying to the constable, just a minute, I'm not ready to go. One of the things that he is explaining to them is that we could be arrested as a murderer, or we could be arrested for an actual evildoer. And it gives me the hint that Bunyan was aware of the larger paragraph here. And just even the encouragement that would come to him. Don't think that it's some strange thing if enemies of the gospel don't like you and they put you in prison. It may sound strange to us as Americans. And as we live in a day when generally Christianity is very easy. Some say that Christianity in the United States is 2,000 miles wide and it's a half an inch thick, a half an inch deep. Here is a man whose Christianity was a little deeper than that. And he's facing jail and he says, I shouldn't count that as something of a strange thing. Peter is in his mind. Bunyan quotes 1 Peter 10 and 11, and he points out to the officer that Peter insisted that any whom God had gifted to preach had a responsibility to do it to the glory of God. Bunyan's right, isn't he? You see there in verse 10 how he is reasoning. Anybody who's received a gift, you've got to use it for God's glory. If God gives you the gift, he gives you a responsibility to use the gift. That's Bunyan's thinking. Verse 11 in particular. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In his trial, a few months later, Justice Kelling decided to give Bunyan a lecture on 1 Peter 10. Let me open that scripture to you. As every man has received the gift, that is, as everyone has received a trade, so let him follow it. If any man have received the gift of tinkering, as you have done, let him follow his tinkering, and so other men their trades and the divine calling. Nay, sir. And he gives a bit of the explanation And you can see how in Bunyan's mind, no, this is talking about spiritual gifts being used in the church. And explicitly in verse 11, if anyone speak, let him speak the oracles of God. You can imagine one of these high class men that's giving Bunyan a lesson in the scriptures. And we remind ourselves what Spurgeon said about Bunyan. If you prick Bunyan, it's not blood that comes out, it's bibble that comes out of him. And this man was overmatched with Bunyan regarding the scriptures. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Then, seeing he would never convince such a prejudiced man, he remembered the proverb that says you shouldn't answer a fool according to his folly. But before his judges, he says, if it is a sin to meet together and to seek the face of God and to exhort one another to follow Christ, then I will still sin. It's almost like God is his Lord and his master. Bunyan pointed out later that some ministers were quite flexible. Remember the whole thing of Parliament as ruling in the Puritans and more Presbyterian view, and then it's Church of England, and then it's back and forth. And Bunyan marvels that some of these ministers can be in the same churches, whatever the doctrine, a new doctrine gets handed down, and they can just go. And he says, these ministers are like the weathercock up there on the top of the barn. You know, it blows around, whatever the wind direction, and that's whatever the wind takes them, that they're fine with that. In contrast to that, later Bunyan says that he had deliberately chosen to buy the truth and sell it not. He had deliberately chosen a path of obedience to God, cost what it might in earthly terms. And here's his explicit words. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind or weather. I am not going to be a weathercock that blows in the wind. I have bought the truth and I will not see it. I will not sell it. And what he's thinking, what has gripped his mind, is that God has given the gift. And with giving the gift to preach, God has given him the responsibility to discharge that gift for the glory of God. God gave me the gift. The church has recognized it. They have commissioned me to preach, and preach I will. God says preach. Man says don't preach. We must obey God rather than men. And I don't care if I've got 4 young children at home and a new wife who is 8 months or so pregnant with our first child. God says, preach. I'm going to listen to him. Thirdly, see. Why did he end up in prison? Because of God's sovereign purpose. Ultimately, we must conclude, as biblical Christians, we must conclude that God wanted Bunyan to spend 12 years in the Bedford jail and 6 months in the City Bridge jail. God's sovereign purpose. Listen to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's God. And from ancient times things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. At the beginning, God is declaring the end. Before it's happened, long before it's happened, God is saying, this is what I've intended. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it also to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Or listen to what Nebuchadnezzar learned as he turns to God and his sense returns to him. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the time, I lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God has a sovereign purpose. Paul puts it that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And Bunyan understood this. Suffering comes not by chance or by the will of man, but by the will and the appointment of God. And as God has appointed who shall suffer, so he has appointed when they shall suffer for his truth in this world. And as God has appointed who and when, so he has appointed where this or the other good man shall suffer. Bunyan tells us that he prayed at this time, "Lord, I want you to get glory with my life. If you will get more glory from my life, from me being in prison, put me in prison. If you will get more glory from my life by having me free, then grant me freedom." John Bunyan had found the great reward through his sufferings. He's able to say after a period of time, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now." But he declared, adding, "But it was far from easy." Can you imagine studying and writing and coming up with a sermon if you're living on the second floor, maybe with another 30 inmates? Remember, there's no indoor plumbing anywhere in England at this time. Think of the stench. Think of the noise. And yet God is so able to superintend. "I never had an inlet into understanding the Word of God in all my life as I did now." Satan took every opportunity to taunt him and to harass him. But at such times, Bunyan found the tender grace of God to be his support and his comfort. "Yes, when I have started, even as it were, at nothing, you know, I jumped. Nothing else but my shadow. Yet God, as being very tender of me, has not suffered me to be molested by the devil, but would with one scripture and another strengthen me against all." Faith Cook says Bunyan's own testimony was that the seed thoughts for Pilgrim's Progress came while he was doing his book, The Heavenly Footman. So along about 1667, 6 years into his first imprisonment, 7 years into it, he's writing one book and he starts thinking about his really popular book. But he doesn't know that, of course. When the idea first came to him, Bunyan had no thought of turning them into a book. It's merely as a diversion from his own present depressing circumstances that he wrote now about Pilgrim's Progress. "When at the first I took my pen in hand, thus for to write, I did not understand that I at all should make a little book in such a mode. Nay, I had undertook to make another, which, when almost done, before I was aware, I this begun. Nor did I undertake thereby to please my neighbor. No, not I. I did it my own self to gratify. Neither did I but vacant seasons spend in this my scribble. Nor did I intend but to divert myself in doing this from worse thoughts which make me do amiss. I'm writing about these various judges that stand against faithful and condemn faithful to death. And I'm writing about one of these judges as Lord Hategood. And I'm doing this to distract myself and at least keep my equilibrium. Bunyan says that sometimes his comforts were so overwhelming that he confesses, were it lawful, I could pray for greater trouble, for the greater comfort's sake. Turning his thoughts into verse, Bunyan wrote, for though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet by faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame. Above them I shall be. God sometimes visits prisons more than lordly palaces. He often knocketh at our door when he their houses miss. He's a man of deep character. He was trusting in God. God gave me the gift. God expects me to use it. Do I obey God? Do I obey man? Roman numeral 2, the sufferings. An enumeration of the sufferings from Bunyan's 12 years in prison. The first is tragic. A. His young wife's premature labor. Mary Bunyan died a short time after the birth of John and Mary's fourth child. John was 30 when she died, and Mary was 28 to 30. John Bunyan surveyed the political scene. He was hindered from being able to preach. The invitations are coming from all over the place. There seemed to be only one solution. He must remarry. Very common in those days, wasn't it? Encouraged by the church, John proposed to a young woman by the name of Elizabeth. Little is known of her except for the fact that she was young. 18, 19. There were several Elizabeths on the membership roll of the church at that time. Of one thing we are certain. Here was a young woman of outstanding courage and faith. To take on a man like John Bunyan and his four children was also to take a share of his sufferings, but Elizabeth rose to the challenge. It's likely they were married the end of 1659, about 1 year after Mary had died. With his family once more under the care of a loving and capable woman, John Bunyan was free to accept more preaching engagements further afield. He is taken into captivity under arrest by Wingate. A day or two later, the news comes to her. As she hears the news, she goes into premature labor. It lasted 8 days. Imagine the medical community and the help available at that time. 8 days of labor. Elizabeth's baby had been born, but it was frail and premature, and the infant's grasp on life was weak, and soon her baby died. Later on, she's going to appear in court a couple years later, and she's going to say to Judge Hale, my Lord, I am but stepmother to these four children, having not been married to him yet 2 full years. Indeed, I was with trial when my husband was first apprehended. But being young and unaccustomed to such things, I, being dismayed at the news, fell into labor and so continued for 8 days and then delivered. But my child died. You see, for Bunyan, it's not just the thing that God has given him gifts and he needs to preach and he can be oblivious to the concerns and cares of anybody and everybody else. But it is a repeated theme that Paul will teach new disciples. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The first avenue of his suffering. The second is B, his deprivation in a prison in the 1600s. 100 years after Bunyan, sometime in the later 1700s, there's a man from John Howard who writes about prison conditions all over London, but he happens to be from Bedford, so he very plainly is familiar with the Bedford prisons. Two dungeon cells with no windows, ground floor cells, and then a second floor that has some cells and a larger room that ends up being the chapel, especially when the whole church is brought into prison and they're there for a period of time. Now that's going to be our chapel. Prisoners were allowed, I think it was 5 pounds of straw a year. And I'm going back to my farm days and an 80-pound bale of straw. So I'm saying, okay, about this much straw, and that's going to last you a year. Hope there's no bed bugs in it. No heat. No plumbing. Of course, nowhere had plumbing, so what do you think they had? Disease that was so rampant that during the time of the plague in London, for some reason, they closed the jail. I'm not showing up to take care of you. No government provision of food. That large, thick door that you saw, the only piece of the jail that has survived, but to remember those openings, food could go in. And when Bunyan has made the shoelaces, attached the metal clips at the end, and to whatever he did, and the gobs of these that he did, he can pass those out, and someone sells them for him. In a long poem entitled Prison Meditations, written soon after this period of time, he writes, "This was the work I was about when hands on me were laid. 'Twas from this which they plucked me out and vilely said to me, 'You heretic, deceiver, come, to prison you must go. You preach abroad and keep not home. You are the church's foe.' The early days of a prison sentence were often the hardest. And this John Howard says, for some reason, it seemed to be harder on the young, virile, healthy men. Now that all of a sudden they're confined and they're used to all of this activity and deprived of their liberty, overcrowded and the filthy conditions, many, many, many died of what they called prison fever. And despair sets in." G.R. Craig writes, describing prisons of the day, "They were fit only for beasts. Sanitation, even at the best, was extremely rudimentary, and often it did not exist at all. At the whim of a jailer, scores of prisoners might be kept locked in their rooms for many hours, even for days, with no chance of leaving it, with conditions that can be more easily imagined than described. The discomfort because of the filth and the stench of the jails might afflict even moderately fortunate prisoners." His suffering. But let me jump ahead and close with the suffering that comes with, this is E, we'll close with E, finish this evening. His loss of 13 years of his life. I wonder how many of you guys are between the age of 32 and 44. I'm serious. I would like to see your family. How many? 32, and it feel comfortable even to look around. These are the guys that are 32 to 44 years of age. Now, imagine you're Bunyan, and you've just given up those 12 years of your life. Can you imagine what it would be to be in a 17th century prison for 12 to 13 years? Can you moms? Can you children? Maybe if Bunyan's youngest son had had a father at home, this boy would not have grown up to be a thief. Thomas Bunyan was imprisoned for stealing along with another kid from church who came up with their scheme. Do you think that John Bunyan, as the imprisoned and dad that was absent for so many of those years, really his whole upbringing, do you think that Bunyan ever thought about this? Our Lord said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." The reason why we even know of John Bunyan is because he was a believer and he obeyed God in uncomfortable situations. The reason why we have the Pilgrim's Progress that has been translated into what, more than 120 different languages? And the reason why Pilgrim's Progress is second only to the Bible in the number of copies that have been printed and sold is because this man embraced his trial from God and was faithful to God. God wants me to preach, and these men are telling me not to preach. I must obey God rather than men. It seems like I'm throwing my life away. But as he loses his life for Jesus Christ, he is finding it. And the reason why his life has significance and worth is because he puts a premium on Jesus Christ and says, "I believe him and I will obey him whatever the cost." And he can look forward, he could look forward to the reward when Jesus Christ comes with his angels and will record each one according to his works. In our soft and easy Christianity days, may God grant that we would be challenged by the example of the faith of one of our fathers. The faith of one of our fathers who's willing to go to prison, willing to go to a 17th century prison with no food and no television and no plumbing, and stay there as long as God wants him. With the assurance, "Lord, if you want me in prison, if that's where you will get more glory from me," and it was, "then I'm willing to be there." May God write something of that example and his living out of biblical principle on our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the radical conversion that you brought to John Bunyan. We thank you, Lord, even for taking him through that extended 4 years of struggle, wondering if he was a believer or not. All of these taunts and accusations and troubles that came from the devil. We thank you, Lord, for the firm foundation that you gave him, so that in the hour of testing, when he knew that he was being watched, when he knew that there was someone who was going to show up that very evening at that farmer's home to arrest him, he walked out, he prayed, and he came back in, and he obeyed you. Oh God, grant that you would give to us a similar commitment to you, to recognize that you are our God, you are our Savior, and you, Lord Jesus, are also our Lord. And if we call you Lord, then we must be willing to do what you say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.